On Wednesday evenings, we've been taking a look at the choosing and election of God. Choosing or a choice, election, they're synonyms, the same kind of word. We think of our democratic representative republic when we think about the word election as far as our culture goes. But it is a Bible word, and it does mean a choosing of God. We've taken a look at a lot of aspects of what the Lord has chosen. We made in His image and likeness, we have choices. We have choices before us. We have a realm and a sphere in which we have been given dominion, and the Lord has given us that stewardship. That's a one way to, the way to look at that is where we have choices and opportunities and decisions that we make and paths that we choose. Of course, as the children of God, we look to the Lord. We are to look to the Lord. We've been given a whole realm of checks and balances and qualifiers and things that we're to apply as the children of the Lord in those choices and decisions. But we have choices because God chooses. We're made in His image and His likeness. We're not by no means is man equal or on par with God. Many think that they are, but we're not. But we, being made in His image and His likeness, and having been given a dominion that we're responsible for in this stewardship, we make decisions and choices, and we get that from God. All the way down that the Lord has chosen people. He has a people. He has a people that He has chosen, a people that He has elected. And many would say and look at and consider and be offended by this. Many are offended by it. But the thing is we need to go back to that first message, as I reminded you last time, that first message that we preached about the total depravity of man. It is such that if God had not chosen, there would be none saved. Because two verses that I just want to bring out relative to that, in Romans chapter 3, the scripture reads, "Now we know," in verse number 19, Romans 3, 19, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law is at hand, the law at God is at hand for the lawbreaker." Okay? Otherwise, those that don't cross the law have no intersection with the law, okay? There's no, the law doesn't go into effect penalty-wise. We're not crossways with the law. But Paul is taking and explaining how it is that we are indeed contrary to the law of God. And it says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." Why? "That every mouth may be stopped." There's nothing to say in regards to the law of God and our disobedience of it. What's it go on to clarify or to add to that? "That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." You and I and everybody that has lived, living, and will live are included in that all. All means all. It doesn't mean most. It means all. And so we're all guilty. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh justified in his sight." This thing of justification is a judicial thing done and performed by God. Why? "Because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed or given to those that he saves. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there is no flesh shall be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." And we're all under the law because we have all sinned. The chapter goes on to say that, doesn't it? Verse 23, a hallmark passage. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And coming short of the glory of God, we can understand that real quick. We can just understand that real quick, and that our father Adam ate of the tree in the midst of the garden, one bite of one fruit of one tree that God said don't eat of. So there we are. That's the reason that the Lord needed and did choose a people. One thing, and just a side note related to this. When God creates, when God does, and when He moves to do things, He will bring it to an end that will glorify Himself. So God created the universe and the earth and all that dwell therein. Because of sin, it's been defiled. The Lord is not going to take it, trash that idea up on the trash heap. You and I might start on projects and then find that we don't have the skills to accomplish it well. It's just not turning out the way we wanted it to. And then maybe we just go kind of ahead and hurry it up and do it. Or maybe we just stop. Maybe we get frustrated and we just take it and throw it all away. God never does that. He's going to take it, and it's going to be as He wants it and as His design and His purpose is. So there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And He's going to have a people there that are made like Him to be able to glorify Him. How long would the Lord want someone to glorify Him? As long as He is, right? Forever. Forever, right? And so nothing sneaks up on the Lord, and the Lord doesn't ever quit anything. The Lord just continues in His person and His ability, His power, His majesty. The Lord just continues to excel. Not that He ever did anything bad. Hard for us to wrap our minds around it, but He's just beyond what we can comprehend or understand. So we went last time, we began to look at what Jesus said about this choosing or this calling or choosing of God and this election of God. And what we found related to that is there's a calling. There's a calling in that. And we took a look in the book of Matthew, a couple of passages about that, where the Lord Himself tells about this and says this phrase twice over: "For many be called, but few chosen." For many are called, but few are chosen. And so there's the chosen. Don't get tore up or bothered about that few, because that's the Lord's business. The Lord shares His business with us in these doctrines that we might have. It shows us the terribleness of sin even further, and it gives us confidence in the power, the thinking, the way, the ability, the realm, the reach of our Lord. Okay, and so this is knowledge, not to puff up, but it's knowledge to encourage. And for us to glorify the Lord in understanding, I believe, for the child of God to understand even more how bad our situation was before the Lord saved us. And we refer to it that way because we live here in time. We live here in time, and this is taking eternal things and trying to understand them in time. Okay? And so there are those that are called, and just breaking this down, many called. We refer to that if we want to, we like to put doctrinal names on things. What that means is just a way, we do that in engineering and chemistry and accounting and all kinds of different IT science and works and plants and all kinds of different things. We come up with words to describe principles. A lot of words, several paragraphs. So you just come up with a or an acronym. The government likes, and the military likes to use acronyms, right? You got to blah, 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 blah. And then everybody knows what that means, how that applies. Well, we do that with the teaching of the Lord. And so this breaking down, many are called, few are chosen. It's making a delineation about how the Word of God, the gospel, the Word of God, the gospel has gone out to where many have heard it with their ears and their minds. But those that have been chosen by the Lord hear it with their hearts by the moving of the Spirit of God. And we'll speak about how those things are in other messages. But that's the many that are be called. The Word of God goes out heard this week of somebody else listens to our radio broadcast. Actually, two in the past 2 weeks listened to our radio broadcast. And that's always encouraging that they do, and they were very complimentary. And so I'm glad for that. I'm thankful that that people do hear and they are helped by it. And so that's a blessing. A lot of people hear the radio broadcast. A lot of people have heard messages in this very church house. But not all that have heard have been saved. Not all that have heard have received it. And so there are many that are called in that general call as we speak about it. There's a general call, the Word of God going out. We print it. We publish it audio. We publish it video. Many people will hear it. And we want them to hear it effectually, and like I said, we'll speak about that. But the chosen of God are going to hear it effectually. It's going to be. And so that's what Jesus is referring. Many be called, but few chosen. And so then we want to take a look to next tonight in Matthew chapter 24. Let's pick it up in verse number 15. Verse number 12, let's go here to verse number 12 in Matthew chapter 24. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. This passage starts off in verse 3, and the Lord's on the Mount of Olives, there to the east of Jerusalem. And he has said some things about the temple and the buildings of the temple and that. And they asked two questions. When shall these things be, in verse 3? And what shall be the sign of thy coming of the end of the world? And so the Lord begins to tell about that. And in verse number 12, he said, agape love is going to wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. What the Lord is saying is that the saved will be manifested because they will endure. Okay, and that's a topic that we're going to deal with also. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And that's been happening for the last 2,000 years or so. And then shall the end come. And when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. And that's, I believe that's speaking about the man of sin. There in Jerusalem, he's headquartered now in Jerusalem. He's been a man rising up amongst peers in the power of the working of the world. And now he has taken Jerusalem, set it up as his headquarters. And this reference here, the abomination of desolation, he's making a statement that he is God. He's not just the real good leader that has all the answers and all this religion that's been going on and everything, it's just been misguided in that. He is the one to be worshiped. He's got a priest and that direct people to him. And so that's this abomination of desolation. And so he stands in the holy place. Verse number 16, this is to the Jews, okay? Because we understand and believe that before the Lord begins to take and put great pressure, great tribulation, like has never been on the earth, upon the earth and upon the world, the inhabitants of the world, and the nations of the world, and upon Israel that remains. And hang on, listen to that, because we need to understand how that's going to be, to have understanding. You know, there's this thing, there's this broad brush thing that's said that I've heard that people say, well, after the rapture, then nobody else is going to be saved. Well, wait a minute, you're not listening to what your Bible says, because Israel's going to be saved in the day. And relative to what we're studying here, there's that puts them in this category of the chosen of God. But they will go through every single bit of this most terrible tribulation, this 70th week, this time of Jacob's trouble. But before that begins upon Israel, the nations, the man of sin, the people that remain on the earth, the Lord is going to come back in that first resurrection, and he's going to take the saints out, okay? Because the Lord doesn't leave his children to be judged with the unrighteous, okay? We have that pattern. Now, Does that mean that those that are here will not suffer any trouble? No. All you've got to do is take a look at the end of Hebrews chapter 11 and sawn asunder and drawn and quartered and on the run and all that is what saints have already abided by. And we could certainly go back to that. Starvation, hunger, all kinds of things. So don't buy into the bill of goods that if you and I are the generation to see the Lord coming back in the clouds, that we're not going to have anything awful, dreadful, or terrible touch us. But this judgment of the world, the nations, and the Lord dealing with Israel, we have no part with that. The Lord will take us out of here before that. So there's that delineation that we need to understand there. And so the Lord is speaking to Israel here about these troublesome times and terrible times with the man of sin. And he says, let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Now, there is a parallelism, too, about what a ruler did coming through that the land of Israel as he was defeated in Egypt and such as that. There's also some of the connection, I believe, when Titus came in and destroyed Jerusalem. Okay, so the Lord speaking these things is speaking near and speaking far. I think there's a duplicity, a parallelism that's there. Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days, the just delivered mother or the expectant mother. But pray that your flight be not in winter. This is a testimony of the Lord saying that he doesn't know when the Lord says that it's time to come back, because the time to come back could be at a time that would be in the fall, in the summer, in the spring, and then this terrible time could happen in the winter. He said, pray that it wouldn't be in winter. He leaves that wide open about what time of the year it would be. I find that interesting. Neither on the Sabbath day, pray that it's not on the Sabbath day. And I really don't understand what the reference is there. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Verse 22, and except those days should be shortened. Does the Lord know how many days it's going to be? He knows. Does this mean this is going to kind of get started and the Lord's really going to have to work to rein it back? No, he's telling us how terrible that time of that great tribulation is going to be. And if the Lord would allow that thing to run and allow his judgment and justice to run upon the world, it would destroy everybody. All would be destroyed. Except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. But they will be. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. I think there's another aspect that's there is the world is worthy of more than is going to come. I mean, the world, the man of sin, the way of Satan, the false prophet, all those that take the mark of the beast, all those that follow after him gleefully, joyfully, with a wide open understanding that they're defying the God of heaven, they will deserve more than they get. But the Lord's going to shorten the days. Why? For the elect's sake. Because he will save Israel. And he will save, by saying that, he will save individual Jews at the appearing of Christ. When he sets his feet down on the Mount of Olives, they'll see him whom they pierced, and they'll mourn for him like an only son that had been killed. They are the elect too. They are elect too. Right with us. How is it that the elect are known? I'll just go ahead and add this right now. How is it that the chosen are known? They believe. We don't have a secret birthmark, you know, no identification on our body. We don't know. That's the reason we're told to preach to every creature. Tell every creature the gospel. Everyone that we know and that we meet, we're to share the gospel of Christ with them. We cannot know only by those that we, the only way we can know is after the fact, by those who testify that Christ died for me, was buried, rose again for me. I'm a sinner. I'm guilty and deserving of hell and the lake of fire. I trust and believe that Christ died for me and has forgiven me. That's how the elect are known. It's the only way that you and I can know them. And so they, when they see Christ and they hear the words of his mouth and they see him, they will know him. So here we have this reference where Jesus says, except these terrible, terrible days of this great tribulation, the judgment of God upon the world and the earth that remains, the nations and even his own nation, Israel, except those days would be shortened, no one would live. But for his people, for his children, for his chosen, the days shall be shortened. I'll say this. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. when Jesus shows up, everybody knows it's him. Nobody has to say, hey, who's that? Wow, they're really something. Everybody knows when Christ shows up. Next, we want to take a look over here. Let's take a look here further down, okay? Just right here. Yeah, through verse 28. So let's continue on. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs, those that saying that they are, we've already had that in our lifetime, that they claim to be saviors, they claim to be Jesus, and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. Okay, so that's going to be the case with the false prophet, the secondhand man to the Antichrist. And here, great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Well, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? We've seen illusionists, magicians, so-called. They do tricks and do different things and are really, really, really good at it. There's actually some shows about that kind of thing, where they look to stump. Young ones or upcomers look to stump older ones in that. That's not how this is going to be operating, I believe. There's definitely going to be a power. And that power is going to be allowed by the Holy Spirit of God just backing up. Remember, Satan is a fallen angel. And he's the highest fallen angel that there is. Okay, he's the highest angel before he fell of all the angels. I don't know if that gives him and his creation more power. It certainly seemed to have given him more beauty and extravagance about his person. But the only thing that keeps Satan, Lucifer, choked down is the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God backs off, then he's able to use whatever power he has. Now, is he by any means on par with God? No. He's created by God, so he's not on par. He's not on par with Jesus. Okay, but he is a power, and he does have power. And the power by which that he will empower the man of sin, and the power by which he will empower the false prophet, it'll be so evident, I don't mean wondrous like we speak about the Lord being wondrous, but so enthralling, so captivating, that if it were possible, it would deceive even the chosen of God. That's how good it'll be. You know, it'll be interesting how it'll be. I mean, they'll certainly, when the man of sin turns against Israel, he'll be their friend for a while. But then when he turns on Israel, they thought he was their helper. They thought Israel will think that he'll be the one to finally bring them peace, an ability to pursue what they've longed for centuries to pursue. A brother that visited over there in Israel, he asked some of the old Orthodox Jews that he ran into, he said, "How will you know when Messiah shows up? You're looking for Messiah, right?" "Yeah, we are." How will you know that it's him?" "He'll make it to where we can build the temple." That's what several of them told him. "He'll make it to where we can build the temple. That's how we'll know him." That's interesting, isn't it? That's what some of them are looking for. "Great signs and wonders, in so much in these signs and wonders, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." And so there is a chosen that will be there. This could be a reference, you know, it could be a reference to even the children of God that have the knowledge of God and the Word of God. Apart from the working of the Spirit to give that discernment, it'll be that good. And again, I'm of the opinion it won't be trickery, it'll be power. They will have power that they will use. And so there we have that. The Gospel of Mark parallels this pretty well. And then we come on down here. Let's read in verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." The power. Now, Satan's got power. Holy Spirit of God will back off, and he'll be able to do all that he can do and the sphere and the realm that he's been given. And then Jesus will show up. And every enemy of Christ will know that they are defeated just by seeing him. And it's a wondrous thing that he will do. It goes on to say, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. And I think the indication there is that all the people of God, all the Jews that are saved, all those coming with Christ, because the Scripture tells us about that return with the Lord and the armies of heaven and the saints riding on horses. I mean, we'll be with the Lord when he comes to set his feet on the Mount of Olives. He'll do the fighting. We'll do the watching. And then he'll gather all of Israel that he saves, and then we'll be there too. And it will be gathered together there to that land of Israel and to Jerusalem, where the Lord will begin to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And who is it that he gathers? The elect, his chosen. And that'll be an interesting time indeed for that 1,000 years. We will live there with bodies like Christ, physical bodies like Christ. We will have received our bodies by then, like Christ, and we will do his bidding on this very same earth. I wonder how that will be. Then we come over to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Good things to muse about and think about. How will that be? Will you and I be back around Olmsted doing the bidding of the Lord and then zip over to Jerusalem? You just be in contact with the Lord all the time? I mean, be like the angels, right? That's what the Lord says. We'll be like unto the angels. I don't know. I don't know what the assignment will be, but it'll be good. And we'll do it for 1,000 years. Won't get tired. That's just going to be something. Verse number one of chapter 18. Here the Lord is teaching about prayer. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Like faith is always focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ and upon God in the Scriptures, faith is always directed. It's not its own thing. It's directed towards the Lord and what He has promised and what He can and will do. So it is with prayer. There are many that pray in different kind of religions of men to where a multiplicity of words are uttered and repetitions and all that. There's no God to receive that. And so it's just vain. The Scripture says it's just empty. It just goes up there in the room and that's it. But the Lord says that men ought always to pray. I think we can insert to understand it. Always pray to Him. Petition Him. Bring our request unto Him. Like a lawyer brings a prayer of the court. What's that mean? Does that mean they get out a book and they recite some words? No, they bring a request to the judge. They have a desire. They want a certain thing to be at a certain time on a certain day. And so they use that language, like to make a prayer of their court for us to postpone and meet back here on Thursday week. A prayer. That's what prayer is. Don't get tricked up over the word. What that means is we take our desire, our thanksgiving, our desire for one another, supplication, to the Lord. We take it to the Lord. We ask Him, just like we would ask one another for help in that. So men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to give up. Do not give up. Saying there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. So this judge, he doesn't give a lick about what God says or thinks or what man says or thinks. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. There was someone that had done her dirty. And she went to the judge who had the power to make it right, and she said, get this straightened out for me. But he would not for a while. He just didn't respond, didn't react, didn't care. And he just wouldn't do anything. He wouldn't deny her as far as saying, go away, leave me alone. Or he wouldn't act to accomplish something. He was just nothing. And for a while, he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, the Lord Jesus here speaking, though I fear not God nor regard man, as the judge affirms that in his heart, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So the judge said, I don't fear God and I don't fear man. I'm not afraid of her. And what she'll do to me that way, as far as vengeance on her part for acting, he doesn't care about his responsibility before God and what God says about it. But she just might wear me out. Be at the store when I go in the door. Be at my front step when I leave to go to the court. Be there when I return, or follow me along the street as I go to where I do my judging in that, to my court. Her continual coming just may just weary me and wear me out. And so because of that, because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her. I'm going to go ahead and do what she asks, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. If an unjust judge that doesn't care about God and doesn't care about man might go ahead and give the desired answer because he may be just wore out with her coming to him and coming to him and coming to him and coming to him and coming to him. It's kind of akin to the Syrophoenician woman, right? Remember that when Brother Stephen brought that out about her? I mean, no matter what the Lord said to her, she wouldn't quit. She would not quit. Her daughter had a problem, and she would not quit because she knew the Lord could do it and take care of it. So she just kept on, didn't she? She just kept on. So this judge did, and the Lord says, you listen to what that judge says. And shall not God avenge his own elect? Yes. God hears everything. He hears every petition of him. He hears every word uttered. He hears every word or thought. He knows everything from the beginning to the end and everywhere in between and beyond. He knows it all. But the prayers of his children, the petition of his children, is indeed special to him. Why? They are his children. And will we be vindicated in everything that has been done wrong to us? We will be. Do we, will we bring that to the Lord when a lack of justice has been done to us? Yeah, we should do so. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Help me. Help my family. Help my church. Help our church. Will the Lord avenge? Will he take care of it? Will he work? Will he not work in each and everything in our lives? I think the passage says all things work together for good, don't they? Yeah, even though it might hurt, even though it might stay broke, all of it works together for good. Those that love God, who are the called, that special place of the children of God. The Lord will avenge his very chosen. He will. And we need to know that right up front. And so bringing our petition to the Lord needs to be, as he said, without fainting. We need not give up. We do give up at times, but we don't need to give up. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him with our petitions, our desires, our hurting, our troubles, our fears, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. It doesn't seem like at times it's too fast here. But when we get over on the other side with our Lord, what does it say? What does Paul write? He says, the suffering and the troublesome times on this side will just be a fleeting moment when we're over there with the Lord. They're not worthy to be compared, right? Isn't that how it goes? It's not worthy to be compared with the glories that'll be revealed in us. Yeah, he will avenge. He will avenge his chosen. And they cry day and night. We cry day and night. He bears long. He says, yes, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Will there be faith to pray? Will there be, when he comes in the rapture and the resurrection, that first resurrection, will the saints be praying to him? Will there be faith? Will there be the faith being carried on? We believe that it will be. Maybe very, very few. I don't want to be a faller awayer, do you? No, we don't want to be a part of the falling away. There's going to be a falling away. A falling away has happened. A falling away is going to continue to happen. May the Lord help us that we be faithful, we persevere, we pray and faint not, and we know that our Lord will carry us to that time. Have confidence in him. Next time we're going to take a look, Lord willing, we're going to take a look about what Jesus said to those disciples, the apostles, that first church, and what he said regarding them once again. We saw some of that early on about his choosing of the apostles. But there's a passage here that we haven't dealt with in John that we want to take a look, and also in Acts. If you're here and you're not saved, this message really hadn't been to you the truth of the Lord never hurts anybody, but it really has been a message for you. This is a message, this is a teaching that is for those who are saved and in the Lord's churches. That's what the reason it's been given, that we might have understanding about the working of the Lord, might have understanding about how bad sin is, and have even greater confidence in our Lord. But let us tell you, and hear what the Lord says in His Word. Sin and the effects of sin and the death caused by sin is beyond what you can comprehend. The distance between you and God created by your sin and your disobedience. It's you may hear it. You may hear us speak about it. You may hear and understand in your mind about what some of the things that the Bible says. But it's far and beyond anything that you understand. That's how bad sin is. Sin equals death. Separation from God. No future. Nothing good once you leave this life. And the only remedy for sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need Him. You need to believe and trust in Him. Rest in Him. Salvation is indeed of the Lord, and He's the only one that can rescue a sinner. You can't rescue yourself. But what He did nearly 2,000 years ago was sufficient to save all of His people, to save every sinner that comes to Him. And we just point you to Him. Repent. Admit before God you're guilty and you deserve everything that He would justly mete out to you. And believe and receive. Believe on His Son, that His life, His suffering, His bleeding, His death, He being buried because He died to prove that He was dead, and then His taking His life back again, is enough to save you, to rescue you, to forgive you, and to take you from sin, darkness, and death, and bring you to righteousness, life, and light.